his beauty dressed. And that is wonderful. Well, if you would, go back to the book of Luke and the first chapter, Luke chapter 1. Let's ask God's blessing once again upon the service. Lord, we bow before you as a people who want to hear from you through your word. We are so helpless and have no ability, Lord, to receive anything spiritual except it be given to us from above. O Spirit of grace, you who gave to Luke the words to write, and then you've preserved this all through these hundreds and hundreds of years, we ask that you give us understanding of what our sister in the Lord, Mary, was inspired to say as she spoke in lofty words of our Redeemer and our Savior. Let us today worship this one who is God over all, blessed forever. Let us bow before him in our heart of hearts as the hymn writer said, oh come, let us adore him, this one who is Christ the Lord. Bless these who sit before me and those who are watching by way of the internet. Lord, give to each of us a spirit of worship, a spirit of reverence. This is a very special hour that we meet together to open the scriptures as your people, and we seek to look on and listen to a message of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless those of our congregation who are sick, those who are watching, Lord, in localities many, many miles away. We ask that you'd provide for their needs, even as we ask that you'll do the same for us. Give us a blessed hour of worship as we seek to exalt you. We thank you for all things. We confess our neediness. We confess our sinfulness. And we're so thankful that the blood of the Lord Jesus does indeed cleanse us from all iniquities. Magnify, O God, your name, and bring us down low. Bring us to true humility, and give us faith to believe the Son of God. We ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. All of the Old Testament people of God, they lived in expectation of the coming of our Lord Jesus into this world. They looked forward to Emmanuel, God with us. In fact, as soon as Adam sinned, our Lord spoke to our fallen parents and actually speaking to Satan, but our fallen parents overheard what they had to say, that there would enter into this world that one who is the seed of the woman, and he would bruise the serpent's head, and his own heel would be bruised in that encounter. And from that very moment there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, all of the saints of God throughout all the Old Testament looked for him. They longed for his coming. Actually, when Eve gave birth to her firstborn son, she thought that was the promised seed of the woman. And she said, I have gotten a man, the Lord. But he wasn't the Lord. He was very much anti-Christ. But she longed for the Savior. And as you go through the Old Testament scriptures, you'll find that all the children of God look for the coming of Messiah. Isaiah said his name would be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And throughout all the 4,000 years covered by the Old Testament, all of the saints of God, all of the elect of God, all of those who would be redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, they all lived in expectation of his coming. And none of them were fully satisfied because they didn't see his coming. But they were redeemed in this sense. They were redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus that he would shed, and they were justified by God. God justified them. You read of Lot in the book of 2 Peter. Peter tells us of Lot being a just man, just Lot, justified Lot. He was righteous in the Lord Jesus even before the Savior came into the world. You see, the people of God have always been justified by the grace of God and based upon the doing and the dying of our Lord Jesus. And they believed him. They looked for him. They longed for him. But they didn't live to see their faith come to reality. But they longed for him. Throughout the Old Testament, we see one promise of God after another concerning the entrance of the Son of God into this world. Micah said he'll be born in Bethlehem. In the book of Genesis, Moses wrote he'll be of the tribe of Judah. Psalm 72 says when he comes, great kings will honor him. Genesis 22, Moses again wrote that he would be the seed of Abraham. Jeremiah, the prophet of God, he wrote he'll be the son of David. Isaiah said he'll be born of a virgin. You see, all of the Old Testament, a tailor makes a garment that only fit one. Jesus of Nazareth. The scripture says that when he would be born, that lots of children would die. Jeremiah 31 says that. Hosea tells us for his safety, he would be taken into Egypt, this Messiah. Psalm 2 tells us he's the Son of God. Isaiah 40 says his coming will be introduced by John the Baptist, a forerunner. Isaiah also tells us he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. He said he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit of understanding, counsel, might, and knowledge. And Isaiah also tells us he'll be a great preacher. And he'll do many wonderful works. And there are lots of other prophecies concerning the coming of the Son of God. Those people in the Old Testament, they longed for him to come. They wanted him to come. They believed him. They rested in him. They fully relied on this one who would enter into the world. This seed of the woman who was promised way back in the garden. And word passed from generation to generation among the people of God that God himself had spoken to our first parents, Adam and Eve. And God had said, the seed of the woman is coming. And so all of them down through the years, they looked for him. They lived in expectation of his coming. And 4,000 years go by. Malachi wrote as that last prophet of God who wrote the scriptures. Malachi, it's like he said what all of the rest of them had been saying. He said, he shall come. And then 400 years go by and there's no word from God. There's no message from above. And all of the saints of God then were saying still, when will he come? Oh, that he would come. We look for him. We want him to come. This one who will save us from our sins. This one who will get us out of this mess that we're in. Oh, would to God that he would come. And 400 years come and go. And then God breaks the silence. He breaks the silence in Matthew chapter 1. And we're instructed that Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Now, all of those saints of God in the Old Testament, they were believers. And they were saved. They were saved. But they weren't saved by obedience to God's law. Nobody's ever saved that way. Yeah, there's a very famous reference Bible. The Scofield Bible. Scofield Reference Bible. When I was growing up, if you didn't have a Scofield Reference Bible, you needed, well, the old saying was, sell your boots and buy you one. I always wanted a Scofield Reference Bible. And I well remember the Christmas that I was expecting a new Scofield Reference Bible and I didn't get it. And I went to my mom and dad's room and I said, I crawled up in the bed and I said, I didn't get a Scofield Reference Bible. Well, I got one for my birthday. My birthday's in January, so I got one for my birthday. But be cautious of those notes, because what that teaches is in the Old Testament you were saved by obedience to the law, legal obedience, whereas in the New Testament saved by grace. Now listen to me, all who are saved are all saved by grace, not by our obedience, not by our obeying God's law. Well, the scripture says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. Not by works, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's what the Apostle Paul said. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This salvation's all of grace and all in Christ Jesus. And all of the Old Testament saints of God, they were forgiven. They were made righteous. They were God's people. And they were as saved as any of us are saved. And they were saved the exact same way, by the grace of God. And they looked to that one who would come, even as we look to that one who has come. And they anticipated his great sacrifice for sin. And we look back on his great sacrifice for sin, and we see that in his death, there's our life. In his sufferings, there's our salvation. In His bearing all of our sins in His own body on the tree, there's our substitute. And as God wounds Him and bruises Him, there we see justice fully satisfied and poured out on our substitute. And we look back upon the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and want to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving us by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Now listen, if all of those Old Testament people of God, if they were saved, and they were, and if they had assurance of their relationship with God through that one who would come into the world, oh, how much more confidence should we have that all is well between us and a holy God, because our Lord Jesus, He has come. He has obeyed the law. He has died under the wrath of God. He has suffered all the condemnation that our sins deserved, and therefore we deserve to suffer forever and ever. He has settled the issue. If they could believe God before our Lord Jesus came, oh, shall we not believe God since He has come, and since it's recorded in the Word of God that we're justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus? And so all of the Old Testament saints lived in expectation of His coming, fully believing the words of God concerning His Son who would come into the world. Even in the very next chapter of Luke, we have two individuals, Simeon and Anna. They were looking for Him, and they were waiting for Him. And then when Mary and Joseph bring the Lord Jesus to the temple, it's Simeon who sees Him, and he says, "Mine eyes have seen Thy salvation." He's been looking for Him. After all, the Holy Ghost said, you're not going to die till you see God's salvation. And then over somewhere in the temple, Anna saw Him, and she spoke of redemption to all who were in the temple, to everybody else who was interested in Him. These two individuals, they looked for Him and they were satisfied because they saw Him face to face, this glorious Savior. But there was one individual who looked for Him in a more, I don't know, maybe I could say specific way. Ever since Gabriel informed her that there would be a life formed within her, and this would be the Son of God. And of course, she didn't understand, how can this be? And as you read earlier in the passage that Ron read to us, she said, this can't be, I've never known a man. And the messenger of God said, well, the Spirit of God's going to come upon you. And that which shall be born of you, that holy thing which shall be born of you, shall be called the Son of God. And from then on out to 9 months, she looked for Him. Just like you moms. I'm looking at all these moms in here this morning. And when you found out you were pregnant, you're looking for, you're anticipating, you're expecting that baby. What about Mary? How did she feel? As she's been informed of God through this messenger, through Gabriel, that this one who would be born in her would be born by the power of the Holy Ghost. That this is the Savior. This is the Redeemer. Mary, you're going to give birth to that one all of the Old Testament saints looked for 4,000 years. He's going to be formed in your womb. Now, she really lived in expectation of his birth. And by miracle of God, she became the mother of our Lord's human nature. Now, remember several things about Mary. We're thankful for her. God highly favored her. God graced her. But remember several things. Number one, she is not the mother of God. Now, we need to understand that. She is not the mother of God. God is forever. God is eternal. He's without beginning of days or end of days. He's the everlasting God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Mary is not the mother of God. Another thing we need to remember is this. Mary was herself a sinful woman. She was a sinner. We know that because as Ron read to us down there in verse 47, she said, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." And I like the way that she worded that, and she worded it by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. This came right out of her heart. He's my Savior. Well, who needs a Savior but a sinner? She's a sinful woman. She is born a sinner, just like you, guilty before God. She had to be saved by the grace of God. And she rejoiced in God, she said, in God my Savior, to whom I will give birth. I will give birth to my Savior. My soul doth rejoice. My spirit hath rejoiced. It hath rejoiced. My spirit rejoiced in Him before He is ever formed in my womb. And my spirit rejoices in Him now. That I shall bear and then bring into this world that one who is the seed of the woman. That one who is of my seed, the Lord Jesus. She was a sinful woman. Like all the rest of us, she needed forgiveness. Like all of the rest of us, she had to have righteousness. Like all of the rest of us, she had to have spiritual life. And this one who would be her firstborn son would provide, and he would accomplish everything she needed to be accepted with God. Mary would make no contribution to this forming of the Son of God in her womb, the Son of Man. And then the third thing I want to say is this. Mary is not the way to our Lord Jesus, and she is not the way to God. She is not the way to Christ. You don't go to Christ through Mary. And I know there are many people, and they're well-meaning, and they're very sincere, but they're absolutely wrong. And it is heretical. So, what are you jumping on the Catholics for? I jump on anybody. I'm going to take issue with anybody who puts anyone ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they say is that God the Father is still, He's stern, and He's a God of anger. And the one who speaks to Him is His Son, and He kind of softens God up. But Jesus Himself, He will be addressed through His mother. And his mother will then, on your behalf, ask him to ask God to do something for people. Now listen, folks. Mary, she's not a mediator. She's not the way to God. She's not the way to Christ. Listen, if words mean anything, and I brought this out this past week when I had the graveside funeral down in South Point. Here's what the scripture says. Our Lord said in John 14:6, you just can't get any more simpler than this. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Now listen to him. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He never mentioned his mother. She's not a go-between. She's not a mediator. She had to have a mediator. And listen, that one she gave birth to is her mediator. Yes, he's the son of her womb, but he's the Lord of glory. And he's the only one who can make intercession to God for us. He is our great high priest. Mary's not a high priest. She needed a high priest. She needed righteousness. She needed forgiveness. She needed acceptance with God, and she was accepted in the Beloved even before God made the world. Ephesians chapter 1 says that. And so here we have Mary speaking of lofty things. Here is Mary's, as someone described it, Mary's song of praise. Mary's song of praise here in Luke chapter 1. But I want to show you, let me show you several things here as time allows. Number one, Mary was an object of divine grace. Look back with me in verse 28. Now here's the angel, Gabriel, and I do believe that Gabriel is our Lord Jesus in pre-incarnate form, because Gabriel means the man of God, or one who stands in God's presence. All of the regular angels, they bow in the presence of God. Gabriel, he stands in God's presence. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, thou art graced, is literally what he's saying. God has shown you grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. The Lord is with thee. That's Emmanuel, by the way. Isn't that what Emmanuel means? God with us? Emmanuel, God is with you. She's an object of divine grace. God has highly favored her. You've been blessed of God. You've been graced by God. In fact, the exact same wording, at least in the original, is brought out there in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 6, where it says, made thee accepted. You've been accepted by God. You've been highly favored by God. You've been graced by God. Blessed art thou among women. God did something for Mary. He gave her his grace. Grace, listen, is not an offer. It's not an offer of grace. This is not an opportunity to be saved. That's not what grace is. Grace is given to Mary, and grace is given to us. Guess when grace was given to us? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 says, grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Mary was an object of divine grace. Grace. Grace is everlasting. Grace is immutable. Grace is unchangeable. Malachi wrote, quoting the Lord. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Grace is effectual. Always gets the job done. Grace is sovereign. God said, I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. Here's Mary, one of the thousands of women in Judah. But God set her aside. He isolated her and said, you're the one I choose. God's not being unfair to all the rest of the women in Judah. This is God's sovereign choice. This was his determination. He uses whom he will, and God chose before the world began. He chose Mary unto salvation in Christ Jesus. And then God chose Mary that she would be that instrument, that vessel through whom he would send his son into this world. She was an object of divine grace. Secondly, Mary was passive in this work of conception. Look at verses 34 and 35. The angel, having informed her that she would have a son, called his name Jesus. Verse 34, then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Mary will be passive in this. It's God acting upon her. Christ was formed in her by the power of the Spirit of grace. And that's very much typical of regeneration. In regeneration, that is the new birth, the quickening. The Lord said, you must be born again. In that, we're passive. God is active. The message is not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again. The message is not repeat the sinner's prayer and then if you do, we believe that you just got born again. No, the new birth, regeneration, is the work of the Spirit of God within the soul, within the heart, creating life within us. And as a result of that life, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The formation of the Son of God in the womb of Mary had nothing to do with her as far as her input or her doing something. She's absolutely passive. Even so, regeneration is of God. The new birth. It's God doing something for us. I'm not asking, have you done something for God? I'm asking, has God done something for you? What is the evidence of regeneration? What is the evidence of being born again? And it is this, believing on the Lord Jesus. Believing who He is as God and man. Believing what He did as the Savior, as He satisfied all of the divine demands and requirements for our salvation. This salvation work is God's work throughout the Word of God. You never find salvation attributed to us. From the very beginning, from the conception of salvation in eternity past to the perfection of salvation in eternity future, it's all of God. And at no point along the way do you or me or anyone else do we ever do anything toward contributing to that salvation. Thirdly, Mary magnified the Lord for His sovereign grace. Notice what she says here down here in her song in verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. What does magnify mean? Well, literally it means to make larger. Those kids in school you know about, and the rest of us have done this, take a microscope, you put something under the lens, and you look at it, and it magnifies, right? It takes something that's real little, and it magnifies it, makes it bigger. Well, now, we can't make God bigger than He is. We can't add anything to the glory of God. We can't add anything to His largeness. He fills all things, so we can't add anything in that sense. But by the grace of God, our ideas of God are magnified. You see, we had low thoughts of God. We didn't think very highly of God, but when the Spirit of God does a work of grace within us, then all of a sudden we magnify the Lord. He becomes larger, not in himself, but he becomes larger to us. And we began to have a greater understanding of his attributes, of who he is, in his holiness, in his justice, in his righteousness, in his love, and in his grace. Do you remember the days in your unconverted state when you had low thoughts of God? And then the Spirit of God began to work in you through the word of the Lord. And all of a sudden your ideas of God, they began to drastically change. And no longer was God one who needed you, needed your assistance, needed your help. He was no longer to you a needy God, but before this great God, you were the needy one. That's what happens. You see, as God is magnified in your heart and in your soul, you must therefore be brought low. By nature, we have low thoughts of God and high thoughts of self. But when the Spirit of grace begins to deal with us, all of a sudden self goes down. And if self goes down, God goes up. It always works that way. And she said, My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, this one whom I magnify. And notice again, she did rejoice in God her Savior. I'm certain she could also say, I rejoice in God my Creator. I do, don't you? I rejoice in God my Creator. I rejoice in God my provider. I rejoice in God my guide. I rejoice in God my friend. I rejoice in my God in each of those offices that he bears. But as I become aware of my neediness as a sinner, and then of the greatness of who he is, and then what he did for me upon the cross of Calvary, then I rejoice in God, my Savior. Notice she words it this way, I rejoice in God, my Savior, not in the man, my Savior. Now, our Savior must be man to satisfy, to suffer, to agonize, to die. But he must also be God. He must be God. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Who's your Savior? God is. God is. No one less than God could do the job. No one less than God could satisfy God. Oh, she needed God to be her Savior. No one else can save. The issues of life and death belong to God. She rejoiced in him who is God her Savior. And then she blessed God, look at verse 48, for regarding her. These are sweet words too. Verse 48, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. He hath regarded me. He didn't have to. He wasn't obligated to, except according to his own eternal purpose, of course. But there was nothing in Mary, and I would say there's nothing in me that he would look upon me with eyes of love. You see, what does it mean to regard in this context? It means to look upon with care, with love, with grace. He's looked upon me. He's looked upon me with pity, with eyes of mercy. He's regarded my low estate. He's seen what I am. He's seen what I am. Sin has ruined me. Sin has brought me low. He's regarded my neediness. I'm fallen in Adam. I'm a rebel against God. I'm in league with Satan. I've been believing lies, religious lies, all of my life, and yet God regarded me. He turned his eyes of grace toward me. He regarded me. And then Mary blessed God for his power. Look at verse 49. For he that is mighty, he that is mighty hath done to me great things. This salvation has got to come forth from one who is mighty, from one who has all power. She blessed God for his power in saving her. Oh yes, his power in creation, providence, but especially in salvation. And then she says this in verse 49. She says, holy is his name. She blessed God for his holiness. That which caused Moses and Isaiah and Daniel to tremble caused Mary to rejoice, because she saw very, very clearly by faith that God in his holiness had provided a holy substitute and sacrifice for sinners. See, holiness is seen in the bloody death of the Lord Jesus upon the cross of Calvary. Let our hearts bring forth praise to our God. We have seen mercy and truth met together. We have witnessed righteousness and peace kissing each other. God is too holy to save without a sacrifice. He's too holy to save without satisfaction to his own justice. What is his name? His name is holy. And then Mary blessed God for his providence. Look what she says in verse 49. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Are you a believer? Answer in your heart before God. Are you a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? When you think of your welfare, your salvation, that relationship between you and God, is it based upon anything that you've ever done? Well, you know it isn't. You know why we bless him? One of the reasons we bless him, because he's done to each of us great things. He's done great things. You know, everything that God does is great, isn't it? There are no little things with God. Everything is great. What he's done for me and to me is great. He's done great things to us. Mary blessed the Lord for all of his providential dealings with her. Is he merciful? It's been in great mercy. Has he saved with the arm of his salvation? It's a great arm of salvation. And then look at this She blessed God for his unfailing help. Look at verse 54. She said, he had opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He has opened Israel, that is spiritual Israel, all of his people. What does it mean, the word open? It means that the Lord puts his, the word open means, it's like the Lord putting his hands under you, and here you are laying prostrate at his feet, dead in your trespasses and sins, and ever so tenderly he lifts you up, and he brings you to himself. The Lord has opened me. He's put his arms around me. And he's lifted me up. And he has embraced me as one of his own. And then lastly, Mary blessed God for his unfailing covenant faithfulness. Notice the last statement of verse 54 and then verse 55. He did all this in remembrance of his mercy. That is, of the covenant or the counsel of mercy. And verse 55, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. It's all a result of his covenant. And this is the covenant of grace in which we rejoice. This is the covenant when our names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is when grace was given us in this covenant, the covenant of grace, and all the things that he does for us, and all the things that he still is doing for us, is in remembrance of his covenant of mercy. And you think about it. Take this home with you. He regarded you in your lowest state. He regarded you in your lowest state. Thank God for his grace and for his mercy. Lord, we are truly thankful for this great salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus, our Savior. May the things that have been spoken of this morning, may they receive a warm welcome within the hearts of these who listen. Oh Lord, thank you for regarding us. Thank you that you have opened us. You put your arms of grace, your loving arms of mercy around us. You lifted us out from the miry clay. You set our feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus. You've established our goings. All that we are and all that we anticipate to be, we owe, O God, to your grace given to us in Christ Jesus, in that everlasting covenant, that counsel of peace. We bless you, and we thank you, and we ask these things for Christ's sake.